2 months or so, we're going to hear from different missionaries that we support as a church. In September, we're going to hear from the Piarchy family. They're serving in the Ukraine. In May, at the end of May, we're going to hear from David Bruning, who serves throughout Africa and India. He's an amazing man of God. But today, we get our homegrown Pastor Tim Kelly. So can you encourage him as he comes up and shares the word?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow. I really do appreciate you guys getting rid of the snow. I was really fearful of that, to be honest with you. I really don't like the weather anymore here. I live in a climate, the average temperature is 76 to 78 degrees. And so when I got off the plane in Minneapolis, and it was cloudy and rainy and cold, and I thought it was kind of sleety, I did want to get back on and go back home. But I am so excited to be here. I really, this is my home. And I know Mike made the announcement of if change is an issue for you. I always think of coming home, it's not this building. It's the faces we see. My parents have passed. They no longer live here. My sisters live in different states. But Green Bay will always be home. The faces here that I see, the people that support us, the people that are family, you are our family, and I can't thank you enough for that and all that you've meant to us, especially being in the field of Kenya. It is not an easy place to be because I grew up in Green Bay, Wisconsin. I did not grow up in Africa, one of the poorer countries of the world. I did not grow up in a country that's full of corruption, but there is challenges that I have, but God has called me to be there. And I am grateful that I'm in a place where God has called me to be. And I'm extremely grateful. So this morning, I want to give you greetings because it's cultural in Africa that you give greetings. I'm giving greetings on behalf of my staff, behalf of the Kenyans that I work with. They would be upset if I didn't get up here and say, thank you for sending the Kelly family to be there. Thank you for allowing them to be part of their lives. And from their family to my family, thank you. We arrived on Tuesday. My daughter graduated on Friday from Bethany Global University. She graduated. As a parent, that's a big deal, a big milestone that your firstborn gets through college. But I'm not real keen on the whole college thing because I grew up in the trades. I think trades are hugely important. I think our country can't survive without the trades. However, for my daughter to jump into a college where they're training her to do ministry can benefit anybody who is out there, but ministry is just, there's nothing like ministry. It's just, you cannot, and I'm extremely grateful for my college education, which was the same, a bachelor's degree in theology, learning the word, learning the scriptures, but learning how to minister to people, learning how to share God's word. No matter what you do in life, you learn to do that, and you're golden. You're doing what God has asked you to do. No matter what you do in life, if you're following the Lord, you're doing what He's asked you to do. So my wife is here. Chrissy, can you stand? So this is my beautiful wife. We're going on 30 years together. 29 this year, but I like to push the envelope. It's getting close to 30. I think it's a milestone. I have to celebrate, and I'm excited about those things. I love being here. I love seeing the faces. It reminds me of all the years that I spent here and really ministering in this church. And Mike shared about, you know, change. And if you struggle with change, so there is a huge way to fix that. You can come to Kenya with me. I can really fix the whole change issue. After that, you'll be good to go. Like, you come in and go, hey, whatever you're doing, we're great, we'll move on. Traffic, Nairobi, that'll fix your attitude about patience. It's fixed my attitude. I had to move several times just to avoid traffic, because it's a challenge there to be in that. And so, how many of you follow the Kellys in emails or Facebook? Just get an idea of background. Okay. So we're going on, this August will be 7 years, and we are in the process of developing Kenyans to do discipleship materials, to do Christian literature, and to change their society and their surroundings by sharing the Word of God. And that's basically what we do in Kenya. Now, when I went as a field leader, and I've given that up. I've taken over 2 years ago, I've taken over the leadership of what we call a ministry called Publish for All. It is POD systems, which are print on demand, and we print on demand inside the country. So traditional way of Western way of doing this is you print in the big cities, you pack in containers, you ship across the seas, you put at the ports, you get your containers stuck, you try to get them in. It just costs you a lot of money, but you can print cheap here, so that's what you do. Or you print in India, you print in China, and you ship. Our goal is, that doesn't help the community. It doesn't help the surroundings. It doesn't help those that are in the country. When you're dealing with countries that are 40% unemployment, 40%, can you imagine that? Could you imagine if America was 40% unemployed? Yeah, it wouldn't be good, would it? But that's the norm for them. That's what they experience. That's what they know as the norm. So everybody does what they can to survive. And so our goal is, instead of printing outside the countries, let's print inside the countries. Let's teach them skills. Let's give them skills. Let's give them a job. Let's give them money so they can tithe to their churches and things like that. So it's kind of a whole life discipleship process that we develop, all while printing Christian literature. And that's what we do. And that's our ministry. So when I took that over, Publish for All is in 62 countries, 100 and some plus systems around the world. And I took over that ministry. I always thought that when I was working here in Green Bay, I was a contractor and I built homes for a living. And I went through a lot of financial issues and a lot of problems. And we actually had to file bankruptcy in 2008. And we were moving into other things, long story short. But I always thought that was like some of the hardest things I ever had to do in life. But 2017, when I took over Publish for All, I always thought, you know, if I could just ministry for a full-time job, life would be easier. It will be quicker to do. It's greener on the other side, right? You know, when you're struggling with issues, it's always greener on the other fence, you know. And so I'm sure Mike taking over leadership here can tell you it's never greener on the other side. When you get there, you think it is, but it isn't. I always thought ministering, you know, you minister to people, right? You're sharing the love of Jesus. It's like, what could be better than that? And then you take over a ministry and you're like, really? Can it be this difficult? I'm like, Lord, is this really what you meant me to do? Is this really what I have to do? And I've been doing that for about 2 years. I complain a lot to the Lord. The Lord is very graceful with me. But I'm stubborn, so I realize that, you know, being stubborn is not a good thing. I'm trying to get rid of that. But he really forces issues on you. But what I've really learned is that the enemy is stronger than anything out there. He is the ruler of this world because the Lord has allowed that to happen at this point in life. He's here to steal, kill, and destroy you. So when you're struggling, when you're having issues, and you're going, God, what's going on? It should be, Lord, I'm going to fight the enemy. I'm going to come against him. Because let me tell you something. When we were doing ministry in Kenya, and we decided one day to print this little book called the Pocket Bible, the Book of John, because all we wanted to do was get scripture out into the community, our lives have never been the same. The enemy has come at us in ways that I never thought were possible. But the God that I serve has been faithful. He's protected my family. We live in a very corrupt city that, you know, stealing and all that stuff can happen in a heartbeat. People can disappear, things like that. But God is faithful. God, there's nothing in this world that can happen if He doesn't allow it. And if you're in His will and you understand that, you can get through it. But if you don't understand that, you're just not going to get through it. I'm going to kind of go into the Word a little bit, but I'm going to share some more testimony about that. So let's just pray. Lord, Father, we thank You for this time today. Father, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. I thank You for Your guidance. God, You are so good. You are the Redeemer. And Lord, You love us. You desire us. And Father, I just pray for Your presence here to be upon each one that's here today. Lord, whatever words come out of my mouth, Lord, I pray that they would bless You, honor You, glorify You in every way. But Lord, that the people in this room would be touched because they know how much You love them. They know what You have for them. And Lord, that they can be redeemed because of You. Lord, I am so thankful for the opportunity that You've given me. And Lord, I pray Your blessing and Your presence here today. Amen. So I know in the last 2 years, things have been really difficult. If you followed us on our emails and things like that, you'll know we lost a container. We had issues with that. We have financial burdens. We have a lot of stuff coming on. But what we've realized when we started doing these pocket Bibles, and the reason we do these pocket Bibles is, okay, you have 40% of the population is unemployed. So you have a huge population of, well, you know, 10 to 20% of wealthy to middle class. But you have 85 to 90% maybe of the population that live on $5 a day. Okay, so there's people who live in mud walls and tin roofs and things like that. And they may have some type of education, but what I've realized is they're intimidated by education. They're intimidated by reading and things like that. And one of the biggest issues that we have in Kenya is prosperity gospel. Okay, it's not Kenya, it's all of Africa. Yay, KPN. You know, it just pumps the prosperity gospel into Africa. And it causes lots of problems because you have a huge population that's poverty-stricken. If you're born in Kibera, your life is Kibera. You're not getting out of Kibera unless somebody shines a little bit on you or an NGO comes in and adopts you or brings you forward. Otherwise, your life is going to be born and raised in a slum. That's just life. That's what majority of the people know. That's all they know. So we did some experimentation. We go in there because there's a lot of ministries in there. There's people doing stuff. And you're like, do people understand when people are preaching about prosperity gospel, do they really understand what that is or do they acknowledge what that is? And what we found out is that even the pastors don't have scriptures. Even the pastors, the local pastors, they may get a Bible, but they might only have a book to study on. And that's it. Or they don't even study with a book. They just hear somebody preaching. I don't know if you've ever seen where they put like 10 people in a line and they tell somebody a story. And then that person tells a story and that person tells a story. And by the time you end, they're not even close to the story. Right? That's what's going on. Because they're hearing a story. They're not studying the Word of God. And they get to the end and they're preaching things that just do not make sense or are not even close to the Word of God. So we're like, well, if we're going to impact society, society can only be impacted by the Word of God. If you understand the Word of God and you know the Word of God, you can change your society. The problem is that society is changing them because they don't know the Word of God. So when we were there, we're like, okay, let's start printing the Word of God. So we printed this book. It was just a small book. It's an A5, so, you know, It's 5 inches by 8.5 inches tall. It's 156 pages. Bring it into the community, and the feedback was, oh, that book's too big for me. You know, I read in school, but I don't read now. They're intimidated by it because of their education, because of the poverty level they've been in. So I understand that, so I'm like, what do we do? How do we do that? How do we understand to get them to start reading the Word of God so when they recognize the Word of God and some person's up there preaching, they can go, wait a minute, that's not lining up with this. That doesn't make sense. That's not right. That's what we wanted. That's how we start to change society. You see, I can be up here and I can share with you about the Word of God, but if you don't know the Word of God and you can't put it up to the words that I'm saying, you're in trouble. Because you only know what I study. You have to take every word that I say and you have to put it against the Word of God and go, is that right for me to follow? And if so, I will. Because the Word of God is the Word of God. It's the truth. Just because a person says it doesn't make it the Word of God. But there's lots of people who tell all sorts of things. And when you're in a society like that, there's a lot of issues with that. So we print this little book. It's about this big, by this big. And it's the book of John. And we took this out and we said, hey, what about this? Oh, that book, that's great. He puts it in the pocket and starts reading it. And I went, light bulb, light bulb. So all of a sudden we started printing all these books. And then there's a friend of mine who's been a missionary with Bethany in the 70s. And he was in Puerto Rico and he started Cole Portage Ministry. And this Cole Portage Ministry was, they would go door to door selling Christian books, but in the process giving their testimony, sharing the Word of God, and then they would sell Christian literature, and that's how they provided for their family. So he's like, hey, did you ever think about doing that in Kenya? And I went, nah, it's not going to work. We have compounds and walls and barbed wire and electric fences. Nobody can go. And we're driving down the road, and all these hawkers are on the side of the street, and they're selling ties, and they're selling everything you can imagine. If I go downtown and forget something, I can buy it on the side of the road because there's somebody selling it. And I'm like, light bulb. We can start selling scriptures everywhere and anywhere. So then we found out if you could get it underneath the dollar, people weren't really thinking about it, even though they make $5 a day. If you got it for about 50 cents, people would buy it because they would buy a Coke for 40 cents. And they didn't think so much about that, and we started selling them. Now we got the Word of God going out. Isn't that awesome? It's starting to go, and we're just starting the Cole Portage Ministry. So we have a group of 7 full-time employees that are printing Christian literature and getting it out for all sorts of discipleship materials, churches, developments, missionaries, all sorts of stuff. It's just going really well. Then we started printing the Bible, and everything starts happening. Stuff starts breaking. Issues start happening. Stuff with our family, money, ministry, just one after another. But I am more convinced today than I've ever been that we are doing what God has called us to do because the enemy is so against us. The enemy is so trying to destroy the things that we are trying to do. And I am so excited that God is moving, not because of me, not because of anything I do, but he's moving because of what my guys are doing, of what the Cole Porters are doing, and they're starting to get it. They're starting to go, this is what we can do to help change society. This is what we can do. Kenya is considered 80% Christian. Now, I'd like to say that, reference that, that's like saying the U.S. is 80% Christian. Right? You laugh, but that's the typical. It's one of the most corrupt countries in the world, Kenya. So it's not only corrupt in the society, but it's corrupt straight through the churches. And the issue with that is, here's the issue, is they'll say, oh, Tim, it's okay. It's just culture. It's the way it is here. And you go, yeah, but that's, no, it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry. It's okay. You hear that a lot. It's okay. I really appreciated how this started this morning with you. It brought me right back to Kenya where you were speaking and the translator was translating. I was wondering if James, you could help me with this because sometimes I feel like I need a translator to kind of get this through. It's like when you start to understand Scripture, you don't need a translator. When you start to understand God's Word, you don't need the translator anymore. When you start to understand what God is speaking to you and through you, you don't need the translator. I'm trying to get the Kenyans to understand they don't need the translator. The problem is the persecution. The problem is when somebody stands up against what's going on, they disappear. That's a challenge. kind of leads us into the topic today. The scripture was, I thought this was, Mike sent me the title of the sermon today, and I haven't even gotten into it, but it's, how can I know God exists? And I struggle with that title, to be perfectly honest with you. I don't like it because to me, it's like, do people really ask that question? I don't know. I live in a culture, and I'm thankful that I live in a culture. Nobody, if you stop people on the street, I don't care where you are in Kenya, if you stop a person in the street and you say, do you know God exists? And they're like, they look at you like you're weird. Because in that culture, everybody knows God exists. They just don't realize that it's supposed to change them. It's supposed to change their culture. They all understand God exists. There's no problem. They just don't know who God is. Maybe that's a better title. You know, how do we know God lives in us? That's right. That's the only way. It's the only way we can come around to it. So, I thought we'd get into some of this. So, Romans 1:20. And I need readers now, because that's where I'm at. So, Romans 1:20 says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuses for not knowing God. So, whenever you study Scripture, you have to understand the background. Whenever you go into a culture or a society, you need to understand the background. When I first got up to you, I gave you a greeting. In Kenya, it would be not good if you showed up and didn't give a greeting. It would be very offensive if I didn't introduce my wife. If I walk into a room with five people and I don't physically go and shake everybody's hand, you're offensive. That's the culture it is. It's kind of actually kind of nice. It's kind of nice when people come and greet you. No matter who they are, they'll come and greet you because you're there. They acknowledge that you're there. Paul was writing to the Romans. Paul hasn't gotten to Rome yet. This is the church in Rome. The church in Rome was developed with Gentiles and Jews. And he was writing to them, he was introducing himself, because it was cultural, through this letter, and then he was telling them how, as Christians, they're to behave. Could you imagine being in a church, I try to picture myself being like in the first days of Christianity, and I'm like, what would that be like? Could you imagine Jews who were like, we are the chosen people. We have a very set schedule. We go to the synagogue. We do this. This is our life. They're sitting here. Then you have the Gentiles who are like, hey, we've never been in one. What's that like? They're sitting here. And then you have those who feel they're chosen and those who are outside of that. And you have these two cultures banging. That's what this book is about. Paul is writing about how you behave. And so he addresses the Gentiles right there in those scriptures. He's telling you, yeah, you may not have the law, but guess what? Since the beginning of time, you've had the sky. And you've had the earth. And everything you see, you know there's a God. Because none of this would be here if there wasn't a God. So even though you're Gentile, guess what? You know there's a God. And then he goes into the Jews, right? He goes to the Jewish population and he talks about 2:12 to 15. So let's go over to 2:12 to 15. When the Gentile sins, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews, who do have God's law, will be judged by the law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in His sight. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know the law when they instinctively obey it. Even without having heard it, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts for their own consciousness and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. So Paul is speaking to the Gentiles and he's saying, you have no excuse. You are not worthy. Jews, you have the law. And the law clearly states you have to live this way. And you clearly can't live up to the law. You have no excuse. You have no excuse. You have no excuse. But you need to get along and you need to understand you're all going to be judged. Doesn't matter who you are, you're going to be judged. That's what Paul was bringing. He was letting them know that every person in that church is going to be judged. See, he's laying it up there. He's getting it ready because now he's going to come with the grace. He's going to come with the redemption. He's going to come with the love. He's going to come with, yes, but because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, because of what he has done for you, you can be free. What James was saying in the beginning of the service is more than enough for you to understand that I am not worthy. When I come before God, there's nothing that is worthy. No matter what I do in Kenya, no matter what I print, no matter what I do, how I teach, talk to people, whatever I do, it's not good enough. But because of what Jesus has done, because of what Jesus has done, I can do. I am redeemed because of the blood of Jesus. We're going to take communion today. How awesome is that? I am redeemed because of the blood of the Lamb who was sacrificed for me. One of the things in society that really bothers me now is the idea that you can still sin. And, you know, sin is kind of okay. Just love on people. I really have a problem with that. I really have a problem with the idea that people think, well, I can still sin, but because God loves me, I can just keep going. There's a big movement in society, man. Don't talk about LGBT, right? Don't. Because, you know, you don't want to offend somebody. Listen, if my son, who's growing up, who's actually bigger than me now, was going to put his hand on a hot stove and I didn't stop him, whose fault is that? Shouldn't it be? Shouldn't I at least? Or should I get to the point where, son, you know, try touching it a little bit and see what happens. Is that a good thing? I don't know. You know, as parents, you struggle with those things, right? You struggle with, at what point does my son need to experiment or to understand what's going to happen? But the consequences could, guess there's consequences to sin. Okay? Just because I tell you you're sinning doesn't mean I don't love you. It really means I do love you. It's just the outcome of the sin is going to destroy you. It's not the other way around. I love my son to death. To say God does not hate sin means that whatever Jesus did on the cross really isn't worthy. Can you imagine? He took his only son, was willing to sacrifice him because of sin. Nothing else. Because in the Old Testament, the only way to get rid of sin is you had to sacrifice not the lamb that was broken in the back. You had to sacrifice the lamb that your family loved and was your favorite pet. Was the best of the best. Without blemish. There had to be a cost to it. And God taught us through Jesus that the cost was that great. The greatest cost that could ever be laid down. The man who had no sin, who loved beyond measure, who was blemishless, sacrificed himself that we could stand here today, raise our hands, and have a relationship with him. The only reason we can do that is because of what God has done for us. When we understand that process, we get away from the whole blaming God for things. The only reason there's sin in everything in the world is because He wanted you to have free will, right? You were to have free will. The only way you can have free will is if you can have choice. That means you have to be able to choose Him or not choose Him, which is not choosing Him is sin, choosing Him is not, right? So the only way you can do that, but the only way to be redeemed was through a sacrifice. God can't exist with sin. They don't exist together. Okay? He's made that clear. He will not exist with sin. So if He wants to have a relationship with you, the only way that relationship can happen is if you get rid of your sin. Guess what? You can't do that. There's nothing you can do to get rid of your sin. You can't. You can humble yourself before God, before the Lord Jesus. You can ask Him to forgive you. He says in His Word, He will forgive you. Because He says in His Word that He will forgive you, you then can have a relationship with God. It doesn't go backwards. You know, back to the atheist, you know, if you don't believe in God, you're considered an atheist. If you don't believe in religion, you're agnostic, whatever. But people go, oh, do you run across atheists? And I was like, I don't really know if I believe in an atheist. But I was watching some videos the other day, and they were doing evangelism with atheists, and they were going around some college campuses, and I thought it's extremely interesting because they get on camera and they start having to ask questions, and they went to this professor, and they started asking her questions about God. I don't believe in God. God doesn't exist. Don't talk to me about these things. My blood pressure gets high. And I'm like, your blood pressure gets high when you talk about something that doesn't exist. How does that work? It doesn't make any sense. You're a professor. I understand what's going on in the colleges today. Okay? When you are offended about sin, there's a problem. Human nature is we don't want to admit we're sinful. Human nature is, don't ask me to change my life. I'm good. I'm fine. You know, there's no God. I'm okay. Everything's fine. Oh, I wish, why is life so hard? God, oh, I hate you, God. Does that make sense? When you understand Scripture, and when you understand what God is teaching you, the scales just fall off, and you start reading Scripture, and you're just like, how do people not understand that? How does that not make sense to people? I don't get that. You have to remember when it didn't make sense to you. Because there's a world out there that none of this makes sense. And they are hurting, and they are dying, and they're about to put their hand on a stove and a fire, and they're about to get burned, and they're going to blame the whole world, and they're going to blame everybody around them, and they're going to blame you, and they're going to blame. And you know what God has told you to do? To go and love them. But God, He blames me! Yeah, He blamed me too. I died on the cross. What do you want from me? Go love Him. I mean, can we really argue with Jesus? One of the movies that affected me, really, I'm not a big-time reader. It's ironic because I print. But my first question is, have you seen the movie? I mean, really, have you seen the movie? I like movies. But I'm a visual learner. That's just the way I am. When The Passion of Christ came out, I didn't want to watch it. And I watched it, and it was just, oh, God, I am so pathetic. How could I ever complain to what You did for me? That movie was so moving, and it wasn't, I guarantee you it was nothing like what it was, but it's the closest thing we have, right? So even when you read the Scriptures in your mind, you think, whoa, it's even better. But what Christ did for us, can we really complain? I have nothing to complain about. My wife's brother, terminal cancer. My parents died from cancer. My sisters have had cancer. I can turn around and I can say, God, why? But every person I look at today, guess what? You're going to die. Newsflash. You're all going to die. 50 years from now, most of you won't be here. It doesn't matter when, we all are going to die. You just might as well get to that realization right now. So if you are going to die, you should really think about the end. That's why when it says, you know, do we really know there's a God? I'm like, why wouldn't you ask that question? But there's so many people out there that just don't know. It's like little children. They're blind. They can't see. They don't know what's going on. God is going, go get my children. Go reach out to them. Love on them. And while you're at it, love each other. Gentiles, love the Jews. Jews, love the Gentiles. Please, that's what I've called you to do. It doesn't matter your background. I live in a country where I'm not the norm. You live in a place where we're not the norm. We're Christians. The more I travel back and forth, the more I realize that, you know what, the U.S. is not my home country. Kenya is not my home country. They say missionaries are more comfortable in an airport. I'm really starting to understand that. Because in the airport, there's no pressure. My phone is not buzzing at the airport. I don't have responsibilities at the airport because I'm at the airport. I'm kind of comfortable there. But the reality is my home is heaven. God has called me for heaven. I haven't seen the mansion yet. But I know there's a carpenter who built it, so I'm good. I was a carpenter, so I appreciate that. Okay? The greatest man who ever lived has prepared a place for me to join him and his Father forever and eternity. What awesome gift is that? Could we have anything better? Is there anybody here who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Is there anybody? I got saved because somebody asked me that question. It was a Sunday school. Gino? Is Gino Basaki here? No? Joel's here. He'll represent. Yeah. Gino asked that one day, and I just answered the question. I never did. I stood up. Oh, that's very brave of you. I just answered a question. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you need to. It'll be the greatest thing that you've ever done. But you got to seek God if you want to know God. You can't just expect God's going to speak to you because you think He should. He wants to. But He's not going to speak to you unless you seek Him. So if you're out there and you don't know who He is, let me tell you, it completely changed me. I know God exists, not because of those fancy words in the Bible. I know God exists because He lives within me, and He changed who I was. I am not the person I am today because of what God has done in me. I am not. So when I hear James talking about amen, 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 we are wretched, we are despicable, we are not honest, we have sinned, but I am growing. I am getting closer to God, and I'm less of that than who I used to be because of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, and because of what those scriptures say. Now, the last scripture is 2 Timothy 3:16, which is all of scripture, right? That whole book is for instruction. So Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was encouraging Timothy to be strong. When the stuff comes against you, when the enemy tries to take you out, don't worry. The Holy Spirit is with you. He is stronger than that. And preach the word. Don't deny the word. Preach the word. And let people know who Jesus is, because they can be redeemed and transformed. Mike, why don't you come up and we can start that. But you understand what I'm saying. You cannot be redeemed unless you seek the Savior. The Savior is not going to redeem you unless you ask. Everything we do in Kenya is because He's been able to change our lives and allows us to do and follow what He instructs us to do. We're going to take communion, and it's about redemption. That blood and that body is about all that He has sacrificed for us. So when you get in your little pity party and you like to say, Lord, you know that there's that the movie that came out, was it the Prayer Closet? Is that it? War Room. How powerful is that? You know the lady who is like in the middle of thinking she's getting a divorce, and she's just like, I'm so mad at God. And she's like, really? You're mad at the wrong person. There's only one person out there, or one spirit out there trying to destroy you. God's trying to heal you and redeem you. And you're blaming Him? You need to go against the enemy. When you figure out going against the enemy, you'll figure out what redemption really is. God wants to redeem you. Every day. When you get up in the morning, oh God, last night, not a good night. Just admit it. Be who you are. Be real to Him. And He'll fill you like you've never.